In John chapter number 3, and I'll begin in verse number 14. John 3, beginning verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about the crucifixion. It's not talking about magnifying the name of Christ, even though that's a good thing. That's not the doctrinal interpretation. This is talking about the crucifixion. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him, in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the only kind of life God gives. He don't give any other kind. It's eternal. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. If God would be my helper this morning, I just want to expound to you and elaborate on John 3:16. When I look at this, I mentioned this the other night, Wednesday night, and I thought it was a little older back in the 90s, but it was really in 2009. In 2009 in Florida, there was a championship ball game where a young man by the name of Tim Tebow, the dark of his eyes where they put the shadow under their on their cheeks to stop the glare of the sun, had written John 3:16 on his cheeks under his eyes, and that got national attention. And I'm not being a smart aleck this morning. I'm just being honest and as simple as I know how to be about this. When that took place within the English-speaking world, the day of that ball game, there were 92 million Google searches of John 3:16. 92 million Google searches. Now, I rejoice in the fact that 92 million people wanted to know what John 3:16 said. But I'm flabbergasted at the profound biblical ignorance of English-speaking people, that 92 million English-speaking people did not already know what John 3:16 said. Amen. That breaks my heart. I'm flabbergasted about that. We failed, church. We failed miserably when that many people have no understanding. I'm not talking about even understanding John 3:16. I mean just knowing what it says. Because there are multitudes that know what it says, but they don't know what it means. And I'll give you this in fractions this morning. You note takers can take this down. For God so loved the world. First of all, I see the significance of sin. What world was it that God so loved? It's not this world system for sure, because he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But he's talking about his creation in humankind and in Adam and the fall of the human race. What is the significance of sin? The significance of sin, in the very simplest term, is that sin separates between God and man. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see the separation that comes between God and man here in this episode in the garden. And you see Adam that had walked with God, talked with God, fellowship with God in the cool of the day. You do understand that God is a spirit and no man has seen God at any time. But what did Adam do in the Garden of Eden? He walked and talked in fellowship with what we call a theophany or a Christophany. It was literally a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus himself that walked and talked with Adam in the garden. And there was a fellowship and there was a bond. But what happened when sin entered in? It broke that fellowship. It broke that bond. And Adam found himself, one that had walked with God in intimacy and fellowship, is now literally hiding in the bushes to get away from God. There's a separation and there is an alienation, and we see the significance of sin separates God from the creatures that he created. This did not take God by surprise. God did not just look at the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden and say, boy, I didn't see that coming. No, God already had a plan, but there's something that takes place here. And I liken this unto a cell phone and having signal. And you've heard this time and again, but you need to understand that if you're lost, if you're unregenerate without God, you're no different than someone who has a high-class cell phone, a smartphone, with all the apps, all the buzzers and bells and whistles it could have, but it's of absolutely no value whatsoever if you don't have signal. And if you're lost, if you're unregenerate without God, if you've never been brought to that place of faith and repentance, you can tell me you believe in God all you want to, and you can flash your religion all you want to. You can be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can pray every prayer. You can sing every song. But if you don't have signal, you're lost. Oh, I know I got signal. I don't have no problem with that. I got in touch with God before I went to bed last night, and I woke up in touch with him this morning. I got signal. Do you know you got signal this morning? There's a separation. I'm talking about being separated from God. You pray all you want to, but the question is God hearing you? Is God answering you? Do you have fellowship with God? In 2013, I was getting ready to go deer hunting. I had things lined out. It was late September. I just bought me a crossbow, brother. And I got a call from a deputy sheriff, a distant relative. He was a man that I pastored. And he said, preacher, he said, you need to get in touch with your sister-in-law. There's been an accident, and your nephew's wrecked his motorcycle. And he said, I think he's broke his leg, and you need to call and have her go to the emergency room. And I called, and a few minutes later he called back and said, preacher, he said, I don't know what's going on. I just saw the helicopter leave the hospital, and he said, I think they're taking your nephew to Charlotte to the trauma center. And I called and I said, look, we need to go. My wife and I got in the car and we loaded up my brother's wife, you know, my brother was totally blind. We loaded him and his wife up and we drove towards Charlotte, and I contacted the nurse that was there, and she was I guess she was somewhat of a patient liaison. And she said, preacher, she said, I'm not really allowed to tell you, but so much. But she said, preacher, when you get here, you need to come to my office. And she said, preacher, this ain't going to be good. And I rode to Charlotte. My heart broke, and I couldn't say anything, and I had to wait till we went in and that doctor came in and announced to my brother and his wife that their only son had died. And I went back through into the morgue, and I stood and I steadied my blind brother and his wife,
as they nailed over their only son, laying on a little metal gurney back there in the morgue. And I watched my sister-in-law scream, "Son, son, what have you done? Son, what have you done?" And there was a separation that was there that nothing on earth was going to do anything, about that separation. And if you're lost and you're unregenerate without God, you're separated. And you can cry, and you can squall, and you can cuss. You can do anything you want to do, but you do not have the power to breach that separation between you and God. That is the significance of sin. Sin separates you from God. And if God don't come looking for you, there ain't no help. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Psalm verse number 11, chapter number 7 of the book of Psalms says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You understand, if you're separated from God today, you abide under the wrath of God. God's angry with the wicked every day. But God so loved the world. What world? That was separated world and the significance of sin. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not his only son. I'm his son. But his only begotten son. And I see the substitutional sacrifice. Revelation 13:8, John saw a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 said, "Insomuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There had to be a substitution. There had to be a sacrifice. And I know, Brother Ed, there's an old song, and I used to hear it years ago. "I dreamed God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me." Well, I guess that makes a good song, but the theology's all messed up, because God didn't search through heaven looking for a sacrifice. There wasn't but one that was qualified to be the sacrifice, and that was God himself incarnate in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, before I ever cussed the first time, before I ever took my first drop of Budweiser, before I ever blasphemed God the first time, in the eons of eternity past, in the mind of a three times holy God, God already had a plan for a substitutional sacrifice to pay a debt I could not pay, and to pay a debt he did not owe. I do not have the vocabulary, nor do you have the mind, to wrap around the crucifixion of Christ. In Isaiah 53, the word of God said that it pleased God to bruise him when he made his soul a sacrifice for sin. You see, it's far more than just the sufferings of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I cannot even begin to fathom that, how the Lord was beaten and bruised, and how he was mocked and spit on, and how they platted a crown of thorns and shoved it down on his lovely brow, how the demons and the devils swarmed around the Lord Jesus, beaten to a bloody pulp. At least two times, for sure, the scripture says that he was beaten at Pilate's judgment hall, and Jewish history says that he was beaten when he was at Caiaphas with Annas and Caiaphas. You see, that's not just what the Lord went through. The Lord said that God made his soul an offering for sin. And when he hung on that cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From the sixth until the ninth hour, that literally means from 12 noon until 3 p.m. that evening, there was a darkness came on the face of the earth. And the Lord Jesus, for the first time in eternity past or eternity future, was separated from God the Father. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake his son on the cross of Calvary? I can tell you why. For the sins of a redneck hillbilly boy from North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Every time I ever hurt God, every time I ever transgressed his holy law, God Almighty took his wrath out on his son without measure, without mixture. And the Lord Jesus' soul was baptized in hell. Suffering for me, suffering for you as a substitutional sacrifice. For God so loved the world, his fallen creatures, that he gave his only begotten son. We're not talking about some effeminate, long-haired sissy Jesus in these Catholic pictures hanging on a cross with a little bit of blood trickling out of his hands. But we're talking about the Word of God said a man whose message was so marred more than the sons of men that you literally would not have even recognized he was a human man. He was beaten and bloodied so bad. Not for one thing he ever did, but for everything that you and I ever did. And I'll make you a promise on the authority of God's word. If you wake up and hear your voice echo off the charred walls of the damned, you'll know you're there because you deserve to be there. Because you ignored the sacrifice that was made for your sins and for mine. That whosoever believeth in him, I see the simplicity of submission. That whosoever believeth in him. Hebrews 3:15 said, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice. He's not talking about being able to distinguish his voice. He's talking about obey. My daddy would get a hold of me and say, listen to me, boy. He knew I could hear him, but he wanted to make sure I was getting the picture. And when God gets a hold of you, God knows how to make sure you're getting the picture. And he said, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What was the provocation? That was the 40 years that God dealt with those obstinate children of Israel in the wilderness when they would not listen and they would not repent. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and whom he sware that he that should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believe not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see, just because they were Jews didn't mean they get to go to heaven. They didn't believe God and they went to hell. You say, I believe in Jesus. And I had this poor, ignorant man, God bless his heart, and I'm sorry for him. He looked at me one day, and he was talking about some men that was working on a job site, and he said, I know you don't go in for these Roman Catholics here, and he said, but they believe in Jesus. Yeah, well, the Word of God said the devils believe and tremble. That don't make them saved. That whosoever believeth in him, well, what does that mean, preacher? Just that don't have anything to do with you just believing in his personage. That does not have to do with you believing in his existence. Well, then what does the word mean? The word literally means trust. It literally means to put into His hands. Can I give you a real shining stellar example of what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus? There came a day when my mama was sick. My mama began to have strokes, and she had vascular dementia. It wasn't Alzheimer's, but it was a different kind of dementia. And my mother said, boy, she said, you're going to have to take care of me, and you're going to have to do for me what I can't do. And she took me one day. We went to a lawyer's office, and we had some papers drawn up that I might take power of attorney for my mother. My mother went down through with that attorney, and she checked every one of those boxes, and she signed that paper that she was giving me the authority to take care of her finances, of her bank, and of her checkbook, of her safety deposit box, to sign for her in any documents that needed to be signed. Why did my mother do that with me? Because she trusted me. She believed in me. It wasn't, sister, that she believed in my existence. It was that she trusted me to take care of her. That's what it means in John 3:16 to believe on the Lord Jesus. It means to put your life, your eternity, your soul into His hands and say, here, I trust you. I'm giving it all to you. I've said this a million times, and I'll say it a million more. If I tell you, dear Sister Pat, there's a rattlesnake under your seat right now, and you sit there and look at me stoic, I'm absolutely convinced of one thing and one thing only. You do not believe me. And why should you? Brother Danny, you know why a lot of people don't change the way they live after they say they believe in Jesus? Because it's a lie. They don't believe it. Because if you believe for one second there's a rattlesnake under you, you'd do whatever you had to do, but you wouldn't be sitting in that seat no more. That's exactly right. I know what I'm saying. And that's how I know a lot of folks are L-O-S-T, lost. Because their life ain't never changed. They're not no different than they've ever been. And I'm gonna move on a little further. But the Word of God said in Luke 6:43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, for every tree is known of his own fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, or of bramble bushes gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And Jesus said in verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? People say, oh, preacher, I believe in Jesus, and he's Lord of my life. He's Lord. So with some people, let me get this straight. What you're telling me, your life is a card-carrying, flag-waving, hot mess. And you're telling me that Jesus is the one that's made the mess? You say, oh, no, preacher, I made the mess. Well, then what you're telling me is you're the one in control then, right? Huh? If you made the mess, then you're the Lord. You're the boss. You're the leader. You're in control. Don't blame Jesus for your mess. You say, oh, but I believe in... No, you don't believe nothing. You just think you believe. Because if you believe, then that means you've trusted Him with your soul, with your life. You've trusted Him with your everything. And well, people, you ever hear people say, well, what will be, que sera, sera, you know, whatever's going to be. Well, you look, I love you, but you're an idiot. You do have some responsibility, and you better man up and take it. You better man up and take it. Because of... If you're living in the mess that some of you are living in, you made it. You know why? Because you're Lord. You're Lord. You're in control. And I see the should not perish. I see soul separation. Boy, I hit a chord there, didn't I? I just feel that ring back. Hey, your hot mess is your deal, buddy. Don't blame God. Should not perish. I see soul separation. Matthew 25:30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You do understand this morning that you have an eternal soul. There was a day you did not exist, but the day that you were conceived in your mother's womb. And I know that makes these liberals mad as the devil, but I'm tickled it does. The day you were conceived in your mother's womb, you became a living soul. And from that day forward, you are a sum total of all the things you've experienced. Everything you've seen, everything you've been taught, everything you've felt, everything you've gone through has developed you into an individual human being. You have an individual soul. And from the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, that has been culminating and that has been coming to this place of fruition to today. Here you sit, who and what you are. But you need to understand this, Brother Eric. For time and eternity, 6 billion years from now, your body will be in the dust of this earth, but your soul will never cease to be. Ever. Hey, CL, you're going to live forever. Your soul ain't going to just stop. You ain't going to die like a dog. Dogs don't have souls. I don't care what these liberals say. Dogs don't have souls. But you got a soul. And it's eternal. Because why do you have a soul? Because you were created in the image of God. God didn't create animals in His image. He created man in His image. A body, a soul, and a spirit. A triune being like a triune God. You follow me? You're going to live forever. Well, the question is location, location, location. Where are you going to do it at? Should not perish. What does you mean perish? That soul separation eternally from God. You see, hell's not a place where you go to pay for your sin. There's only one payment for sin, and by the time you get to hell, you done missed that. That's today. That's the day Christ has given you the invitation to come to Him, that you can lay your life down and trust Him to give Him power of attorney over your world, and He takes that sin from you. Hell's just a holding place for the souls of unregenerate men to be kept in store until the day of judgment, when man will be judged according to the deeds that he's done in this body, whether good or evil, to receive the degree of eternal punishment that he will have in the lake of fire. And people ask the question, how could a loving God put a man in hell? And I'll ask you the question, how could a holy God do anything different? Well, I'm almost through now. But have everlasting life. You see, everlasting life, Brother Dan, don't begin when you die. No, you ain't got to wait till then to get started living. No, everlasting life begun the day. Actually, for me, about 3 o'clock in the morning, sitting on a raggedy couch in a single wide trailer on the Fair Plains Road in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. God gave me life. I thought I had life. I thought I knew what life was. I thought I lived. I've been around the world, done everything there was to do. If it was any fun, I did it twice. And I thought I knew what living was. But I was existing under the condemnation of God, and God was angry with me every day. But the night God came in and saved my soul and changed my life, God took away the burden of sin, and God took away the condemnation of sin. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I thought I knew what life was, and I was dead in trespasses and sins. You say, preacher, when does eternal life begin? This is simple. Y'all better get this. I'll tell you when eternal life began for me. I was seated, planted firmly on the throne of my life for nearly 25 years. I was the boss, I was in control, and I was a hot mess. But I couldn't blame God because I was the one in the driver's seat. I was the one making the decisions. But the night God saved me, what God did when He worked repentance in my heart is I got off the throne. And I knelt before the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, I'm a mess. My world's a mess. My life's a mess. But God, if you'd have it, if you'd take it, if you'd do anything for me, God, I'll give you the throne. Here it is. From that day forward, Christ Jesus has been seated on the throne of my heart. And He changed my world from the inside out. God made the difference. What a joy to live in the peace of knowing that God has got everything under control. I see a lot of folks, and they'll look at me and they'll say, well, you know, preacher, well, I just trust that God's just got everything under control. Well, why is your life such a mess? Are you telling me God's just messing with you? He just likes to see you in torment. He just likes to see your world in the mess it's in. Because you've got to come to an understanding somewhere. Either you or God, one's in control of this deal. And if it's a mess, I've got a real good idea which one's leading. Now, you can ignore that if you want to. But I'm telling you, if your world's in the mess that I think a whole lot of folks' world's in, it ain't because God's your Lord. He may be a whole lot of things, but He ain't your Lord. And until He's your Lord, He ain't your Savior. And there is no salvation. Don't give me that. Listen, I may be dumb, but I ain't that dumb. And I don't believe for a minute. Because I can tell you my life was a mess, Brother Danny. On the outside, it looked like I had a whole lot of stuff going for me. I had a pocket full of money, just bought a horse farm, just had a nice Corvette car, had a good wife at home, had a music career in front of me, had a whole lot going on. But what the world could not see, sister, is on the inside, I was dead and dying every day. I couldn't explain that to you, but I was so empty. And in my heart, I was so empty, and I was just looking for something to fill the void in my heart. But when Jesus come by my way, Miss Pat, I didn't care about all that other stuff, a Corvette car, a horse farm, money in the bank, money in my pocket, all that stuff, Miss Lord, became absolutely meaningless to me. And God gave me the greatest peace and the greatest joy. And I can tell you right now, if God took everything I got away and I have to meet with you folks under a pine tree, and if I'm about to starve to death and I have to eat bacon soda and drink water and swell up like a bullfrog, I'm going to tell the devil I'm just so full I couldn't eat no more. You know why? Because God did something in my heart that gave me a peace and gave me a joy I never experienced in this world. I never had that in this world. Brother, I stood on a stage and had thousands of people screaming, hollering. But I ain't never had nothing like the joy of sitting in that chair down there in the parsonage last night and knowing that God had heard my prayer, and I could close my Bible with assurance that I'd heard the voice of God and that God was going to anoint me and let me preach His word today. And I went to bed last night, brother, with peace in my soul. Not the peace this world gives, but the peace that passes all understanding. Do you have that peace? For God so loved the world, that's you and me, buddy, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the sacrifice. that whosoever believeth in him, get off that kick of your intellectual belief, what you believe intellectually. Some of y'all believe in Easter Bunny. Forget about what you believe intellectually. Did it ever change your world? Did you ever literally commit yourself unto him? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Miss Kim, I don't spend 1 ounce of my time worrying about going to hell. I can't perish. I've been bought by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. I am seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Well, where are you at this morning? Heads bowed and eyes closed.